I hope that in the time this morning and, of course, the last several weeks that maybe you didn't have the opportunity to be handed one of these. We have this basic handout. It's in our information stations out there. And it's all about the core values of our church. Everybody needs to understand what a church stands for. But this isn't about this is who we are, this is what we do, this is our personality. These are the core values of who we are as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ in a church that wants to be used of God, wants to impact their community, and wants God to impact them themselves. So I pray that you'll get one of these. Keep it in your Bible. It will be a great reference for you as we go through our core values. Before I move forward, I just want to ask you if there's anybody in the church tonight that, I mean today, that, you know, there's a big decision you have to make. If there's something you're patiently waiting on, if there's a circumstance that God needs to answer, I know that there's a couple people that unfortunately lately have been laid off and they're wondering where that next job is coming from. Well, tonight I just encourage you to come back to church tonight because I will be preaching about that wonderful subject called waiting. Everybody loves to wait, don't you? You know, you've been trained to wait. You live in Claremore where trains exist in abundance. So God bless you. Be back tonight if you can. Today we look at a core value that's basically simply just expands almost one of the most primary reasons that the church is together. Sure, we're for fellowship. Sure, we're here to do an awful lot of things. But this is probably one of the core of the core values. It says that we value the lost, the hopeless, and the hurting. We value. That's a powerful word. The word value is powerful. You see, I understand through experience, and you understand whether it's a part of your little conversation or not, that this happens, that our values are only values when they become important to us, and guess what? That we pass them on. You know, we can have personal preferences, values that are in and of ourselves, but it's not until they're replicated into somebody else. The church, as far as the leadership and things like that, we can't have this value without it being a part of the heartbeat of the church. And if it becomes a heartbeat of the church, then the community in a whole gets impacted by these valuable things. We said a few things there on the video, but let me just remind you that core values are the things that we believe, and this is a word we use on purpose, to the core of our being. You peel back all of these layers, why we go to church, what do we do, and the things we like about it. But at the bottom of all of that, the foundation, if you will, is these core values that we believe. And one of them is that we value the lost, the hopeless, and the hurting. It's what we start building the structure called the church and our personal lives in Christ upon. It's the things that we measure our standard of behavior, our character, who we are. It's what we live out. It's what people can see in us. It's not because they've learned to say the things that we say. It's because they just see it in our life. How many times have you been impacted by somebody simply because you saw the example they set before you? You couldn't understand exactly what it wasn't philosophical, but you go, "And now I know what to do. I saw them do it." That comes out of core values. We value the lost, the hopeless, and the hurting. You see, Jesus told us that, you know, that you'll always have the poor among you. But you know what? He didn't have to say that you'll always have the lost and the hopeless and the hurting around you, because that's why he came. The Bible tells us that was his mission. That was his desire. He gravitated toward those people. If Jesus came here today, I promise you, and the Bible will help me support me on this, and that he wouldn't be seeking out the rich. He wouldn't be seeking out the prominent. He wouldn't be seeking out the big-time leaders and everybody that needs to be in the front of the line. He would be seeking out those who weren't even invited in. He would be looking for the people that have been disregarded. Disenfranchised, is that a word we use nowadays? What does it mean? I know one thing. I know Jesus would be looking for those who felt like they've been overlooked. And that's exactly the way it feels when you're lost or hopeless or hurting. It was by design. I understand that when you look at this, underneath it, we have this little by statement that we have support this core value. We will do everything we can to reach out with compassion to those who need Christ. Everything we can, reaching out with compassion. Not condemnation. Not an attitude of better than you. Not this is what you ought to do. Not you need to be like me, but compassion. Jesus Christ reached out with this incredible compassion. You know, there's sometimes people when they look at you, especially in a conversation, you can tell when they are talking to you. And they are talking to your heart or your soul or to your person instead of looking over your shoulder at the next thing coming down the road. That's what it means to be compassionate. Luke 19:10, Jesus said of himself, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So we value the lost. We value the lost. Do you remember what it was to be a kid, child, or whatever? We were having a great time in our before church class this morning. We were talking about when you started in church, or maybe when you were baptized, and people were talking about a couple of them. You know, I've always been in church. This is the only thing I've ever known is church. You know, and sometimes you look back and there's that point in time where you can't remember anything younger than a certain age. But you know, we've been adults so long, we've kind of forgotten some of those things. Oh, you remember a couple of things, but there's nothing like being a child. You remember the last time you were hungry? I'm talking about really hungry. Now, since I mentioned hungry, all of you are hungry. And so it works. All you need is a suggestion. We're ready to move on. If you're Daniel fasting, you've been hungry for 2 stinking weeks. I call it the wood, hay, and stubble fast. It's amazing that this, anyway, I shouldn't have got off on that. But it's amazing, you know, most of us have never, ever really, really, really been hungry. And if you were, it's been so long since we've been in that situation, you don't even remember it. You know what, the sad thing in the church, there's some people that have been saved so long, they forgot what it is to be lost. They forgot what it is to be lost. If you were enjoying that last song we sang, "My Chains Are Gone," oh my goodness, was that not just uplifting to your soul to know that there's no indifference between you and God? That thing that separated you called sin has been surrendered to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're going straight to heaven if you die today. All of those things, the joy, the lightheartedness you felt, the celebration that was in your spirit as you sang that song, whether your hands were raised or whatever, the lost people don't know that. They don't have that. That's what we want to feel for them, and that's why we value them. You see, some of us have been saved so long we forgot to know what it's like to be lost. Listen, the goal isn't to remind us of our past, but to remember that they're the kind of people that they deserve a future. This isn't about looking back on our part. It's about understanding that other people, they need to have the permission and the opportunity to have a future. That's what we have. We have a future. Regardless of how it's dispelled, or regardless of how you would describe it, we have a future. It's going to involve eternity. It's going to involve streets of gold. It's going to involve the splendor of heaven. It's going to be involved walking with Jesus every day of your eternity. How cool is that? But they don't know that. God wants us to join with Jesus in the search for these lost people. He wants us to sign up and be a part of that. And isn't it interesting that Jesus called them the lost? It was the religious elite that didn't like Jesus that called them sinners. One had the attitude of, you're horrible, you're bad, you're just do all these sinful things, you're yucky. And Jesus said, they're lost. Why did he say that? Because he said, my God and my Father sent me to reach the lost sheep of Israel. You see, they were originally designed by God, created by God, not to be lost, but to be found. To be in one with God. And now that they're lost, God is saying, I want you to have the compassion to reach out there and see them and bring them in. You see, the problem is that none of them know how to get back to Christ unless somebody leads them, unless somebody goes out there and gets them. What was the reputation of Jesus Christ? The Bible says he was the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. That doesn't mean we're supposed to go out drinking with other people. That doesn't mean we're supposed to embrace their lifestyle. That doesn't mean we're supposed to give them permission to do horrible things and so we can be their friends. No, it means that we would befriend a sinner so that they would be understanding in our minds that they're lost and they need a God. I am so grateful for the day that Joanne Armstrong, she was this teacher in our school, and she had this class that we went to. She called me up to her desk. You probably heard this story before, but there was that one dreaded chair. It was either you're in trouble or your academics are in trouble. When she called you to that chair, she called me up. I went, oh, great, here we go. I came up there, and this wonderful lady, her husband was the high school football coach. I knew him, saw him every afternoon. He was a deacon in the local Baptist church, and she looked at me and she said, David Muber, and I've heard some horrible things about you. I'm not going to tell you what they are because I don't want you to know. But she said, not, is it true? She didn't say, how could you do that? She didn't ask me if I could be more responsible. You know what she said? I want to know what you're going to do about it. For the first time in my life, I was busted because somebody cared. I was called to be accountable for my life because somehow Joanne Armstrong love me enough to basically, the way I felt it, say, I care too much to let you ruin your life. Wow. When was the last time somebody stepped into your life and did that? When was the last time we did that for somebody? You see, our core value demands that we care. It doesn't demand you go and do. It doesn't demand you see that person, you go witness to them. It doesn't demand before the day is over, you tell four people they're going to hell if they don't come to Jesus. No, it just demands that we have that compassion for them. I've told her time and time again, you're the only reason. There were a lot of things that went into that, but she started the ball rolling. She had a core value that said, I value the lost. And Dave Mewburn, you're lost. And I was. We also value the hopeless. I think you and I can handle a whole lot of things, but hopelessness is not one of them. When hope leaves a room, it's like when air is gone. If you've ever gone swimming and you've run out of air and you're just a little too deep, you're desperate. You want to hit the surface really quick because you are gasping for air. That's what it feels to have no hope. That's how it feels when the world crumbles in on you. That's how it feels when the finances disappear. That's how it feels when your life falls apart. You have no job. Your spouse leaves you. Your parents die. Your friend died. Whatever. You on and on and on. The situations could be named, but the whole thing is that you just feel hopeless. You see, we're men. I'm a man. Most of the men in here, we don't want to hear it. We want to fix it. You know, talk to somebody else, but we just want to nail it. We want to hammer it. We want to shovel it, move it, put a coat of paint on it, something. But when you can't do anything but stand there and just see life take its own route without you, it's called hopelessness. It's been said that there is no greater despair than the loss of hopeness, the loss of hope. You remember the woman in Matthew, the 9th chapter? She came and Jesus wasn't embracing her, but at the same time she said, if I could just get close enough to him, touch the hem of his garment, I know that I will be healed. And she reached out in that day and she touched Jesus. What did Jesus do? Stopped immediately, turned, addressed her, prayed for her, blessed her, healed her. 12 years of desperation. She spent all that she had going from one doctor to another doctor to another doctor because she had this issue of blood, the Bible says it. Not only did God give her life back through his son Jesus Christ that day, but he gave her hope also. Can you imagine what her story would be? Wouldn't it be cool if she could come to our church and tell us her story? Wouldn't it be cool if you heard her testimony? Because you would have all the history there. You'd have all of the moments that she went here and nothing happened. She went here, spent all that she had, nothing happened. She didn't know where else to go. She had nobody else to turn to. And then there was this Jesus. And what an incredible stretch that was. I don't know if it was desperation or faith, but she reached out in faith, the Bible says, and touched the hem of his garment, and everything changed. The Bible is littered with stories like this. That's why it's no secret to you and I that Jesus was surrounded by the lost, the hopeless, and the hurting, because he was the answer to all of their circumstances. It's amazing what happens about that. But what about us, and what about you? What about our hopelessness? Most of us, we have this hope in these earthen vessels that Jesus Christ, we know him. We feel him move in our lives. We're in these church services. We feel the Spirit move. Something gets in there. Even though the situation may not change, the titles haven't changed, the checking book still looks as empty as it was, we have hope, but they don't. There was that day when the 10 lepers got healed by Jesus. I wonder why there was 10. I think it's because they had to kind of walk around in packs, because back then, if you were a leper, the law said that as I came down the road that I had to start screaming, unclean, unclean, warning everybody that I was a leper, and that if you came close enough and you touched me, that you would probably be a leper too. Literally, the Pharisees would cross the road and walk on the other side to get away from these horrible people. The day that Jesus healed them, they got hope. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Here's blind Bartimaeus. He's on the side of the road. Everybody else said, shut up, blind Bartimaeus. Shut up. But he kept yelling out, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me, Jesus, son of David, Jesus. Jesus stopped and addressed him. And for the first time in his life, he got sight. Would you think that was an amazing day? Remember the story of the woman at the well? You know, I mean, she had things to do. She'd had five husbands. I mean, she knew how to connect the dots, so to speak. But then she shows up at this well at a time when she shouldn't have really been there, expecting men to be there. And here was Jesus, and Jesus gives her water. And he says, listen, this is living water. It's amazing how all of those change. And it's because somebody stepped into their life and gave them hope. You see, you and I sometimes, we can't repair a car. We can't rebuild a house. We can't rebuild a life, but we can give people hope. You see, it's not my hope I'm giving them. I'm giving them the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can God do that I can't do? It's amazing what happens. Aren't you just joyed sometimes when you hear the story? A simple comment is made about this, that, or the other. Then next thing you know, a community rallies and a circumstance is changed and lives are put back together and they have hope because what people showed up. Hope usually has a pair of legs and a couple of arms and a heartbeat that is so strong that you can hear it coming a mile away. That's what hope is. Hope shows up. Hope is not up on the shelf when you come and you have the opportunity to receive a little bit. Hope extends itself. It doesn't stay at home. It walks out to take care of all these people. Our core value says we will, but the question is, will we? That's the question. Will we reach out to these people with compassion and do everything that we can to give them the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 15, verses 13 says this, may the God of hope. Aren't you glad that's one of the things that it says about our God? He is the God of hope. He's not the God of commands and the God of demands, but he is the God of hope. May he fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may what? Abound in hope. God isn't interested in giving you a little bit of a skip in your step. God isn't interested in patting you on the back and say, bless your heart, son, it's going to be okay. God doesn't want to give you another pep rally. He doesn't want to give you another speech or pep talk. What he wants to do is you would abound in hope. This is amazing, this, isn't it? When we think of the things that only a human can give, it's like, you know, when I give something to somebody at an intersection or maybe participate in some type of giving, you know, regardless of what I give, it's just so little compared to their need. People come here all the time. They have cutoff notices and they need help. I mean, man, their bills go up into the 300s, 400s, 500s. What can we do? And we try to help. At least that portion is help, but it's just a little bit. God can give hope that can lend to anything. I mean, it can overcome any number. It can overcome any circumstance. How many times has somebody been told, you have X number of hours, days, weeks, or whatever left, and that person extends their life on and on and on because God shows up in the form of hope and in the form of a healer, and he extends that life time and time and time again. That's what it means to be that. Our greatest secret needs to become their new reality. I want you to just think just for a second. Just think just for a second. Everything turned upside down. The job you have, you no longer have. The funds you had in reserve are gone. Then one thing after the other. First is the brakes, then the transmission. The refrigerator doesn't work. Then you get those wonderful notices that you kind of need to pay for the electricity. It makes that refrigerator work in the first place. You see, this is a physical description. But some people have lost their hope, not because they cannot sustain their life financially, because they have not just seen any hope in their life. And Dr. Mike Ferguson is a good friend of ours. He's a missionary. He has just a tremendous ministry to people who are just absolutely overcoming incredibly emotional problems. And he's given us a series talking about suicides. I know a little bit about that. I attempted suicide when I was 15. And I'll never forget, being 15. I didn't have a death wish. I didn't want anybody to be hurt. I don't know if I was really even mad. I just didn't want to show up the next day. You see, sometimes hope, like I said, is like that oxygen that you so desperately need, but you're so buried under the weight of the world that there's no way you can fight yourself to the surface. And if you get to the surface, guess what's waiting on you? The very things that caused you to lose hope in the first place. It's a vicious cycle. And Satan uses it to the greatest advantage, even to the best of families. But my God, the God of hope, says that he wants to give us an abundance of hope. You ever noticed how a smile can just literally change the course of a conversation? You ever notice when you receive somebody and you stick their arms out to them, how everything falls away? Years ago, there was a lady in our church at Wood Lake, horrible circumstance happened there. She was quite embarrassed by the affair she was in. Yeah, they had to leave the church, all kinds of things. I was up at St. John's Hospital one day, and I'm walking down the hall, and out of the ladies' bathroom comes this lady. It was just a surprise. I said, "Hi." And she said, "Hi." You could tell it was just very awkward for her. It was kind of more of a surprise to me than it was awkward. And I said, "Oh, what are you doing here?" She goes, "Well, my son just had our first grandson." I go, "Oh, congratulations." And she literally started to shake. And I said, "Can I give you a hug?" And she said, "Are you sure?" Isn't that horrible? At that moment, I had the power. That was a horrible thing I remember. I had the power to crush this lady if I wanted to. I had the power to say, "You're right. You don't deserve a hug. Remember what you did? Wow." Listen, this isn't about, "Wow, Pastor Dave, you're so compassionate." Listen, I'm going to tell you what, God set the scene. And I was so thrilled at the minute I saw her. I had no indifference. I remember the past, but I wasn't angry. And I could just tell that this lady needed somebody to say, "You know what? You're forgiven." Because see, sometimes the hopelessness that we experience isn't physical. It's not financial. We have no God. We have no hope. And God loves it when our secret becomes their reality. God tells us and helps us to also value the hurting. Many of you were raised just like me. Hurting was not allowed. It was pretty close to the top of Harry's, you know, unofficial list, which always changed to benefit him, by the way. You know, his rules always just seemed to convert to the moment to whatever he needed them to be. But I remember, you know, we just couldn't do that. I've told you before, you know, we would get in fights, and my dad demanded blood if you're ever going to be hurt. There needs to be blood or a bone sticking out of something. Because you just can't be hurt because your brother was looking at you or said something to you or tore something up, you know. So I can remember literally taking a safety pin and cutting my arm and going to tell my dad that my brother was being a jerk. It worked for a few seconds. That was about it. But my dad would usually discipline us on the group, you know, plan anyway. He didn't ever find out on the first answer who was wrong, so he just spanked all of us. It was just a great way of just putting a blanket over the whole thing and putting it to bed. But he demanded that we could never, ever, ever cry. I can remember that. And you know, it wasn't so bad that he said, "You can't cry." It's just that at that moment, I couldn't help but cry, which made it worse. And he would just want to give me reasons not to cry. I'm going, "I'm sorry, but the pain inflicted back here is really screaming for a response. And I'm accommodating it right now. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo." I mean, it's just crazy, the things that happen. But nowadays, it's amazing. Every little paper cut we get, we take a picture of it and we put it on Facebook so that everybody will know what just happened to me. What wrong has happened? Because you know what? We're not allowed to hurt, but we've now given the avenue to express and share our hurt with everybody. But it's not because we're looking to be healed. It's because I'm looking for somebody to blame. I'm looking for some reason for this to happen and why it was so unjust that it happened to me. Listen, I understand this. What you did to my flesh probably doesn't even compare, in comparison, I should say, to what had happened to my heart. Sometimes people can do things to you, and you're going to recover from whatever physical circumstances it was, but it's a wound that goes to the heart. Man, the hurting that you and I experience and the hurting that we should be so compassionate about out there is not because somebody, you know, had some of their property damaged or their reputation was a little challenged. It's because it went straight to their heart. Man, I constantly say this about these awesome students that are in the front of our church. Hey, by the way, they're in the front of our church. Isn't that pretty cool? Could you give them a hand for sitting up here? And put an extra 20 in the offering because we pay them to sit up here. Yeah. Remember how easy it was to get wounded, to get hurt when you went into church? When you went into school? When you went to a new neighborhood, when you're just trying to get along in life, and somebody, it could be just the look, it could be something they said, and yeah, hey, we're guilty too. But you know what? There are people out there, they have been so wounded and so hurt, they wouldn't come to the church for nothing. And some of them, it's not because they've been wounded here, it's because they've been so wounded, they don't want to come here and risk being wounded again. We understand that cycle because we have been there, and God has helped us over that. Now it's God saying, "Listen, I want you to do that." And sometimes it's not exactly what they did to you, but it's what you did to yourself. It's the circumstances that we create. Listen, you can't let the mistakes of your past keep you from moving forward. I did some things I'm very embarrassed about that I don't ever want. I look over and I'm going, dear God, will you just take that out of my memory? The Bible says you forget that. Can you help me forget it? I still remember these horrible things. I just live them over and over sometimes. And it's not because I have this horrible psychological problem. I think it's God saying, remember that? I don't want you ever doing that again. Memory is a horrible thing, but it's also a great thing in that respect. Listen, you can't let the wrongs of others steal you from a future that only God can give to you. Because there are some hurts that only God and God alone can heal. There are some things that only God can heal. You can be their best friend. You can do whatever. You can pay off their mortgage. You can do whatever. You can give them a ride. Whatever. But there are some things that only God can do. Only God can heal their circumstances and that woundedness. And the world is waiting in a perfect circumstance to just wound them time and time again. See, Satan uses those things as a great wedge between them and his love. Because somehow they always seem to put God in the middle as the he's the reason why. Let me take you to Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 18. Powerful picture of Jesus after he had gone up. And remember, he goes up into the wilderness. He's there tempted. He just overcomes those temptations. He's come back down. The Bible says he comes back down in the power of the Holy Spirit. He walks into the temple. They gave him a scroll, and as he opened the scroll, it was of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and this is what it said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Listen, God is real good at letting us see the circumstances, but now what we have to do is just be real diligent in asking him to use us to intercede into these people who have been hurt and wounded, and they don't know what else to do. What happens to you when you get hurt? You protect the hurt, and you don't go anywhere. You don't do anything until that hurt has been alleviated. We live in a world of the walking wounded. Everywhere you go, there are people that have been hurt so desperately. They've been hurt by life and hurt by others and hurt by people even in their own family. They've been sexually abused. They've been verbally abused. They have been ripped off financially. They have been treated wrongly. And we need to step into the world and say, listen, there is a God that loves you and cares. And I just want to tell you about him. The awareness I'm trying to alert all of us is not that the lost, the hopeless, and the hurting exist, but rather that God has chosen us to reach them. God has chosen us, each and every one of us. Now that can either come across as some real big, overheavy feeling of obligation, or it opens your heart to say, yes, Lord, you're right. And with your help in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I want to step into these people's lives and help them with a hurt that you've helped me identify. Todd Udall wrote a book called Church Come Forth. This is what he said. Most declining churches have developed an inward focus. Usually the church has become more concerned with its own needs and interests and its preferences than making a difference in the lives of people outside the walls of their church. A church must be committed to the great commission of reaching those in the community and beyond. To be outreach-focused requires a heart-level conviction that the church is the only hope for a lost and dying world. If you really believe the church is the hope of the world, you will urgently mobilize and get out of your comfort zones of the church community and reach out to those who do not know him. If you do not believe the church is the hope of the world, it's easy to allow the church to get distracted into a myriad of other activities, other amusements and causes. To bring biblical revitalization to a church requires people who embrace an outreach focus. Before I conclude today, I want to share this video with you quickly. they're out there, aren't they? Lost, hopeless, hurting. And yes, of course, the broken. And we see them all the time. I believe that I'm talking to a lot of people that really, really care. You see, these people have, knowingly or not, have managed to place themselves far from God. But God knowingly has placed us in a position to be right there by Him. To understand without a shadow of a doubt that we're there for them. Isn't it awesome? Sometimes you're in a crowd and you begin to talk about something. Next thing you know, you find out somebody has a specific skill that you need. And they go, oh, well, I can do that. And they just step in there and you had no idea. Maybe you knew them. Maybe you lived right next to them, but you didn't know that they could do a certain thing. And next thing you know, out of nowhere, boom, they're able to supply your need. That's what Jesus is doing through all of this. But none of these people can find their way back to God unless somebody leads them. Or like someone like you and I comes up and says, no, follow me. Follow me. I want to show you where they are. And like we said with our core value, unless somebody does everything they can to reach out in compassion to those who need Christ, they are not coming back to the cross, and they're not ever coming to the cross in the first place. You and I know those people, and God wants to bless them. Can I just tell you the day that God wants to take care of you too? Maybe you've come into this place, and your hope is a little bit at an all-time low. Maybe you've been broken by life a little bit and you really need somebody to help you because you've been hurt. Maybe today you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're one of the lost sheep of Israel that He came to just go out of the way and take care of you. Remember that story? Jesus said He left the 99 to go to the one. Jesus is ready to go to anywhere He needs to bless you, to take care of you, watch over you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. We're going to end with that song that we sang a little while ago. My chains are gone. Our chains are gone, but what about theirs? What about the circumstance they're in? I'm going to ask in just a few moments as God leads it on your heart. Maybe there's somebody that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. We have cute words that we say in the church, and we understand what they mean. They're not saved. But let's focus on the fact that they're lost. And today, with God's help, through God's intervention, in the very near future, they could be found and extremely feel the same expression that you do, being in a church, freely loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're one of the people that you need hope today. There's just something that's not connecting, and God says, I've got the answer. Maybe you're the one that has been hurt. Man, you've been wounded deeply, and you're doing a great job. You're functional. You're going to do your stuff, but deep down inside, that thing has never been resolved. Can you imagine? God doesn't want you to walk around in your woundedness anymore. So let's get healed here. Let's find hope here so that we can take it out there. Amen? I'm going to pray, as many of you will, that you'll just come to this altar and you'll just pray that God will lay somebody on your heart, somebody on your mind. And then at the same time, that God will just take care of you. You see, it's so easy to talk about my suicide attempt at 15 because it's only a story where Jesus took me after the fact. It's not where I live. I remember it. I remember going to the hospital. I remember the night before. I remember the pills I took. I remember all of that. I have absolutely no problem talking about it. You know why? Because it is the past. I got the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgave me for that and many, many other things. And now all I am is a testimony of where I've come since then. That and a lot of gray hair. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord. Father, I can only imagine what it was like to be that thief on the cross, realizing that my life was coming to an abrupt end. But just beside me was the Savior of the world. And I knew of His innocence. I reached out and I said, God, this day remember me. And He promised that He would. I can only imagine what it was like that day when Paul was on his way to do his stuff. Jesus stepped into his world. And all he could do was give him the rest of his life. I can only imagine the shame, the public humiliation that was put upon this lady who was caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus steps in and says, go and sin no more. Father, I pray that the core value of this church on paper now becomes the core value of my heart, that I will leave this place determined that with compassion, that I will do everything within my power to reach the lost. the hopeless, and the hurting. And some of us are in that category today. As we sing this song, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to celebrate the fact that that may be a chapter in our book, but it is not the final chapter. The final chapter is victory. The final chapter is deliverance. The final chapter is salvation. The final chapter is abundance of hope. The final chapter is my wound has been healed. The final chapter is you've given me a love for this community and for others that I never dreamed I could have. That's the final chapter. We pray for that today, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you stand to your feet? Many of you join me in these altars. Come and pray for the people that God has laid on your heart. They're far from God. Their woundedness is so hard. It's so strong. It's so big. They don't know what else to do. Come and pray for them. Lay their names on this altar. If that is you today, come and let these altars be your first step toward that healing, toward that new life, toward that ability and that opportunity, toward that privilege that God would give you to literally extend your hand and your heart and your life into the life of someone else. May you be the beginning step of their new future today. Their past has been extinguished, their story profound, but their future is in the hands of God. Amen.